to some new faces. I am going to remember this time to send around the attendance boards. Last week, I obviously forgot to send them around, and now this week, there's three of them. So somebody was watching and noticed that I did poorly there. So please make sure that you write your name down. You only have to sign it once. There's no extra credit for signing more than, well, we'll triple the pay, I guess. So this is the parenting elective, week number two. If you hadn't been here, there's a couple of new faces. So what we're going to do is we're going to take 6 weeks here. This is the second of six, and I'm going to talk about kind of some principles of parenting from the Bible, from a couple of books that I'll tell you about here shortly, and then the last six of this 12, Pastor Scott Ganucci is going to talk about some very specific parenting topics. So that's the way that this is set up. Let's, before we go any further, let's pray and invite God into our presence here. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. It's a calm and quiet place. Thank you for your word this morning. It came through Pastor Kevin, a challenging topic for sure, but one that's not surprising to you. And in a lot of ways, parenting is the same way, right? There are great challenges that we see in it as we live day to day, but none of this is news to you. You know everything that is, you know everything about what goes on in our lives. And so we pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts today, even as I talk through some prepared thing, some prepared things. Father, I know that your spirit in the hearts here is the critical piece. And so I pray that some piece of what we talk about here will stick. Parenting can often be a challenging, a discombobulating, frenetic thing for us. And so I pray that we'd just take a chance today to think about who you are, to rest in who you are, to know that in your love for us, you have placed us in, yes, a challenging environment as parents, but not one where you have left us alone. So we praise you for that. Thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Again, pray that you'd speak with it to us this morning. The Spirit would be strong in us, that we could focus on the topic here at hand. And we thank you in advance, knowing that you'll do it. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So much of the information here that we're going to talk about comes from a couple of books by a writer named Paul Tripp. One is called The Age of Opportunity, which is kind of a nuts and bolts book about parenting teens. And then he followed up with another book called Parenting. And I really love that one because, and this is by his own admission, the first book was more of a, it's not that it wasn't a biblical book, it was, but it was more about how to do it and strategies and how to think about the things you do with your teen. And he mentioned in the second book called Parenting, he said, I promised after I wrote the first one that I wouldn't write another parenting book, and here I am writing another parenting book. And he said, but I just felt like as people talked about Age of Opportunity, this strategy book, that I just thought, oh, that's not quite right, or ah, oh, they just, that's not exactly what he meant. And so the second book came along, and it really is about how the gospel interacts with parenting. And I'm not that good of a parent, to be honest, right? There were no auditions for who's the best parent at Newcastle because they can teach this session. That's not the way this worked. But the thing that really gets me excited is the way that the gospel of Jesus Christ interacts with life, and specifically parenting. So I commend to you both of those books, both Parenting and Age of Opportunity. If you're only going to read one, read Parenting. There's lots of information in there that we won't get to in these 6 weeks that would be really good. So just a couple things from last week that I want to bring forward before we move into the main part of today. Last week we talked about the calling and goal of parenting, and I think it's really significant that we get fixed in our minds the importance of having what the this Paul Tripp calls a gospel parenting worldview. So we're thinking about parenting, we're thinking about our family, we're thinking about us with a mindset to what the gospel says about God, about us, about our world, about our children, about God's grace. Because when we think that way, it's going to change the way we approach parenting. And I say that, right? You can go to a Christian bookstore, you can go to a non-Christian bookstore, and there's rows and rows and rows and rows and rows of books about parenting. I wouldn't even hazard a guess about how many books there are about how to parent your kids. But the truth of the scripture is that in a lot of ways, parenting is going to change us as much as it's going to change our kids. And it just is, it's just a different mindset than what our culture would tell us to have. And so thinking about God's grace in parenting is going to cause us to approach it in a different way and to carry the weight of it in a different way. So last week we talked about being ambassadors and not owners, realizing that God has sent us, he's placed our families exactly where they are, he's put the people in them exactly the way that he wanted that to be. We don't own them. Excuse me, it's not like God has delivered them to us and said, okay, 15 years you need to present me with a certain kind of child. That's just not the way that it works. And so I want to read one passage from last time. This is in Deuteronomy. This is right before the children of Israel are preparing to go into the promised land. Moses is recapping to them all of the law and the things that God has taught them. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And the concept there, we touched on it a little bit last week, is God has created your family to be the community where his gospel is worked out, right? We're there because he has placed us there. Our kids are there because he's placed them there. And in the context of this community, we're going to help our kids understand the truth of who God is. Now, it would be important to teach them lots of other things, like how to tie their shoes and how to be responsible and how to manage money and all of those sorts of things. But the overarching goal is that they would understand who this God is inside this community that God has created. And along those lines, as parents, it's critical for us to remember that all of the moments in our home are a chance for that to be learned, right? They can often be, and most of what we talk about today, we're going to focus on some of the challenges that we have as parents, some of the idols that get in the way of this parenting in our home. But we have to be thinking about the big long-term focus of our family, which is that God has placed these little people in our homes to know him. The same way he's called us that. And they're going to grow us as we get there. Carmen sent me a quote this week, and I thought it was really good. It followed one of the things we talked about last week. And so it goes, "Do you ever learn life-changing, character-altering lessons in just one day? Neither do your kids. The road to sanctification has twists and turns and ups and downs for our children, just like it does for us. Be patient, be consistent, be loving one day at a time." And that's significant, I think, for us to change our minds. And maybe this isn't you, but I feel like I'm always looking for the moment, the big moment, the time when I'm going to say the thing at just the right time, at just the right, and the light bulb's gonna come on and everything's gonna change. And the fact is, it's not. It's just not. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works for us. We talked briefly about this last week. I'm however old I am and still having moments where I suspect God is thinking, one of these days I'm going to tell him what he's supposed to do and he's going to get it. And I'm here and I haven't. And so just remembering that in our homes, all of these moments where our kids display the same sin that we have inside us, all of those moments are a chance to point to the grace of the gospel, the fact that there is a gospel, the fact that that sin is real, that sin came out of a heart that intended whatever it intended and it wasn't right, but the grace of God covers it, that that salvation is available to cover that sin. One of the points that Tripp talks about, excuse me, is that, right, every act that comes out of your child is going to be ruled by generally one of two things, right? You have the rule of love, the Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? A love that desires to serve and a love that desires to take care of other people, or it's going to be the James 4:1, right? The everything that comes out of a man is wars and threatenings and because I want what I want. And we're not that different, right? As people, we are not that different from our kids. So let's move into what we're going to talk about today. So if as parents our hearts are controlled by something other than knowing God, then following him, then wanting to be like him, then wanting nothing more for our kids than to show them who he is, we're not going to view the parenting years as opportunities at all. If our hearts are ruled and controlled by something else, and the word that we use to describe that as we move through here is idols. So, right, what is an idol? An idol is something often, maybe often is not the right word, but often a good thing, right, often something God made that rises to a level of importance in our heart that it shouldn't have. One of the things that has come to my mind as I've been studying this, when we talk about parenting from God's perspective and thinking about what we need to do to be better parents to our kids, the key is for us to be better parents. I mean, so much about this parenting thing is because of what we're bringing to it, wrong thoughts and wrong understandings of what God wants to go on in our families. I want to read, this is a passage from Ezekiel, and you don't have to turn there. So this is another situation with the children of Israel. This is after part of them have been exiled to Babylon. Ezekiel is a prophet in Babylon with these exiles. And God's going to say something very specific to him about idols. Now, these are actual idols, right? The stone and wood and whatever they are. But I think it has some application to us. So this is Ezekiel 14. Let's start at 1. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men, so these elders who are coming, have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? The obvious answer being, no. Therefore, speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, so that's Ezekiel, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. And he goes on to talk about that. And I think the concept that is interesting there, So God says, these elders are going to come to me. If you think about it, these are the elders of Israel who've been exiled to Babylon. So they've been taken and put in Babylon. What they really, really want more than anything else is to go back to the promised land, to get their land back. That's what God has promised. And so they're coming to the prophet for a word, generally, which is, you know, tell us that God's going to give our land back. And God's telling Ezekiel, when you come to me with a heart that is obstructed by an idol, so you're coming for something else, but your heart is full of idols, what I'm going to talk to you about is your idols, right? We're not going to talk about whatever this other thing is. That the first thing we're going to talk about is, I'm going to say, it's time to repent and turn away from your idols, to turn your face from all of your abominations. And so that's kind of the thought process that I wanted to work through here as we think about some of the idols that raise themselves up in our, that can raise themselves up in our parenting. As we're thinking about what I want is to raise my kids, and I want them to turn out right, and I want them to be a glory. All of those are good thoughts. Those are good things to want for our kids. But sometimes, because we are who we are, we can go about it the wrong way. So the first one is probably, I bring it up because it's the one that dogs me the most. I can remember the first time that it was brought up, this concept of, I'm going to call it the idol of comfort. You would maybe have heard it talked about as the idol of ease. So sometimes as parents, we can start to believe that we have the right to quiet, harmony, and peace in our house. And we will respond in anger when we do not get it. And the fact is that the scripture is abundantly clear that that is not true. It's not true in our lives, it's not true in our world, and it is not true in our homes. Now, is it wrong to desire peace in your house? Of course it's not. It's not a wrong thing to want, but when that desire rises to a level where it's more important than helping our children see God, it's more important than taking the opportunities of their sins to help them see that they need a Savior, it rises to the level of an idol. Scripture is clear, and the verse I wrote down for it is 1 Peter 4:12. If you were wondering if that was the case, if life was supposed to be easy, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you as though something strange were happening to you." But we can get like that, right? In our houses, parenting our kids. The expectation is, be good, doggone it. And I think the scripture comes to us and says, right, these are little sinners in your house. They're far more likely to provide you with a fiery trial, frankly, than they are to provide you with some sort of peaceful surroundings. So scripture is clear that life is far from a resort where we can relax and at some point get the thing put on autopilot and not have to worry about it. It's spiritual war, constant, ongoing spiritual war, both for us and for our kids. And so the raising to the level this comfort, well, Tripp puts it this way, parents who demand comfort, ease, regularity, peace, space, quiet, and harmony will be ill-equipped for the war of raising kids. Right? Because that's not going to happen. These are kids moving around in the same world that you are with however old you are, 20 some odd years less maturity in that world. There's going to be lots of conflict going on, and our job is to respond to it with some expectation that it will be there. And if we don't, I think the concern is we begin to see the kids as the enemy, and forget the true nature of who the enemy is, right? If what's really important to me is comfort, is time on the couch, is then when that's attacked, I'm going to get really upset with whoever that attacker is. And often, especially if you have little kids, it seems as if they know exactly when you just sat down on the couch to take the time that you wanted to have. And so we have an opportunity at that point to decide what we're going to do with that idol that's raising itself up in our heart. Are we going to be angry? Are we going to resent the fact that this little person who lives in my house, who needs to know Jesus, needs some direction from me about that? Or are we going to rejoice in that fact that this little person who lives in my house, who needs to know Jesus, is coming to me for some direction about how he's supposed to live? So, moving on. The next one that I have written down here is the idol of respect. So, respect is good, right? Comes right out of Matthew 7:12, as we talk about the do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. It's wise for us to practice it and to teach it and to help our children see that people are made in God's image and we need to respect them because of who God says they are. But when it becomes an idol and it starts to control our heart, we can begin, again, to personalize what is not personal. We start to view all of the development, the insecurity, the awkwardness of our kids as a personal affront. I mean, most of the time, your kids are not thinking about disrespecting you. They're not thinking about anything, right? So I've told you so many times to do this. I go over it and over it, and I can't believe that you would forget. And they don't even remember what you said when you started talking, right? This is not personal to you. These are people who are very little people who are in the process of learning what it means to think of other people as more important than themselves, to think about how to share, to think about how to have a heart of service, to think about, and again, as I'm going through this, if you ever want a very clear picture of the sinfulness of you yourself, teach the next semester of this, right? Because when you sit down to talk about how to be a parent and how to think about parenting and how to respond to your kids, I think, oh, for crying out loud, right? I don't know how to do this. My kids are sitting in the front, right? Today, this very day, 1 hour ago, like, well, he gets to sit by mom and dad at the same time. Yeah, right? Metaphysical properties prevent me from doing anything about that. I can't. And so I think, you know, what do you do? What do you do about that? And it was actually really good for me that I had been through this to be reminded of the fact that we get thousands of opportunities to talk about why are we doing what we're doing? Why is that so important? I'm glad that you love mom and dad. I would love nothing better than to have all of you next to all of us. Well, maybe not. But, right? I mean, I would like to be able to do that. But if your brother wants the same thing, how do we think about that he wants to do the same thing, right? I mean, you can't both do it, so which of you should have it, right? And they give you the, okay, great, I'm glad we had this talk, right? That obviously penetrated. I'm really good at this, so in about 20 minutes, we'll have a super time telling a bunch of people who are better at this how to do it. But I think the concept is just, when we think about respect and think about, right, all of these chances where children do not listen to us the way we feel like they ought to listen, it's a chance to share the eternal truth that The gospel frees us from needing to find our approval in other people, right? We don't have to do that. I'm not sure exactly. It depends probably on your child, how you pass that along to them, they should be respectful. None of this is to say that we shouldn't be teaching these concepts to our kids, but it is to say that if we teach the concepts without the gospel behind it, I think we risk missing the point of where God has placed us in this community. And often, at least in my house, right, when we sense that disrespect and it starts to get personal, we can often become downright disrespectful in telling them about why they're supposed to be respectful to us. Trip wrote, could it be that in important parenting moments, our tendency to take offense causes us to stand against our kids rather than to stand with them in their struggle with sin? And we talked about this a little bit last time. Right? The most important thing for, if there was only one thing as parents that we could convey to our kids in the entire lifetime of parenting, it's to help them understand how much they need the gospel. If there was only one thing, it's not a job, it's not a work ethic, it is to help them understand that we know because we need it, not because we're different, that they need the gospel as much as we need it. And so in taking this disrespect personally, we rob God of the glory that would come from helping them understand that He has provided a way for them to be free of that. And taking these opportunities to over and over, even in ways that seems like they don't stick, in ways that seems like they don't penetrate. We had some friends over last night, and one of the comments that happened in our conversation was that just in helping our kids understand, you know what, something else we were talking about, I just forgot it. Let's move to the next one. So this is, that was in thinking about respect, thinking about taking respect personally, thinking about how to help them understand dealing with other people, but seeing that what they need to help their hearts is the gospel. Next one, I'd call it the idol of appreciation. So, right, mom and dad, you've been there from the first nervous drive home from the hospital with the newborn to changing clothes in the middle of the night to being up in the middle of the night for whatever all of the reasons are that you're up in the middle of the night. Trips to the emergency room, ukulele recitals, soccer games, peas, right? All of those things, interactions with your kids, and it seems like as parents, even if we wouldn't necessarily choose to sacrifice, almost put in a position where we sacrifice over and over and over for our kids, sacrifice time and money and sometimes even dreams, things that we thought would be and wish that they would happen. Isn't it about time that you got some credit? Doesn't it make sense the kids should appreciate all that you have done? I mean, even by the time they're even old enough to know what's going on, you've put 5 years of your life into them. Now, obviously, the answer is yes, they should appreciate you. How quickly this can become an idol, an inappropriate focus of the heart, where in our mind, we're constantly adding up all of the things that we've done. And they're real. You have. You've done it. You've done the sleepless nights. You've done the trips in the car. You've done the cleaning up the back seat when somebody didn't tell you soon enough on vacation that it was time to stop the car and get them out of the back seat. You've done all of those things for your kids. And instead of a chance to share with your kids how the goodness of God has not only provided for all of those things, right? God has made all, he's given us the ability to work, to make a living, to have a home, to go on vacation, to enjoy nature together. Not only has he done all of that, he's provided salvation so that we could live with him forever. Instead of that, we can struggle with discouragement and anger and, wow, these ungrateful kids, how can they be so selfish and so ungrateful? And our hackles rise when we observe it. It seems like they get better at being ungrateful as they get a little bit older, have new words and new ways to show it to you. Rather than in rejoicing, I think at that point, in an opportunity to root those things out of ourselves, right? Who are we serving for anyway? When we get this feeling of, I cannot believe that you don't appreciate everything that I've done for you. And as you get the sense that God's back here thinking, you know, whenever you're done, we could have a conversation about who should be grateful for what, about things that have been done for who, right? And so it's so often a mindset for us that these idols can get in our way of really helping bring the glory of God down to our kids. Next one I'm going to call the idol of success, right? Of course, if you love your kids, you're going to want them to do well. Nobody wants their child to fail. And certainly God has created us to work and to achieve and to do things, to take charge of our physical universe. But I think the problem arises when we begin to need them to be what they should be. Not a bad thing. They should be what God has created them to be. But when we need that so that we can feel a sense of achievement and success, we start to look at them as trophies, start to look at them as scorecards, start to think about when they fail, instead of fighting for them and grieving for, helping them understand that because of this fallen world we live in, that failure is going to happen, and rejoicing in God's grace to them and helping them think about how to do better, somehow we end up angry at them and grieving our own loss because somehow this activity of them is a demerit. Their success was supposed to be the visible testimony of our own job well done. And so it's easy for us to lose sight of the fact that these are God's children. They don't belong to us. They weren't given to us for our glory. They didn't come with an instruction sheet that said, you know, if you plant them this way and water them this way and fertilize them this way, they're going to turn into a marvelous trophy of how good you are at raising kids. None of that is true. They were given in our family so that inside the community of our family that we could respond with and to them to bring the glory to God. Whenever parenting is reduced to our hard work and our child's performance, it'll be very hard for us to respond with faithfulness when they fail because we've tied our identity to their success. So the last one I have here, I'm sure there's probably more, but is the idol of control. So when it comes to living in this world, there's two ways to approach it, right? We can trust God and we can live in submission to his will and rest in the knowledge that he's the sovereign God of this entire universe, or you can try to be him. It's kind of two. And I would submit that if we don't know that we are intentionally, specifically trusting God with our lives, we're doing the other thing. It's kind of the fence situation, right? There isn't a middle. You're either trusting God or you're being him. And so when it gets, the way that comes down, that idol comes down in our parenting is, you know, if we need the identity that comes from our children's success and reputation, we're going to want to control situations and locations and people and environments, and to a level that we can get what we want. So there's a significant difference, right, between exercising proper authority over your children. You should do that. The Bible says we should do that. They are little sinners who know almost nothing, and there's lots of things that we need to teach them. But the idol comes in when we desire to exercise such control over them, over their environment, that we can be sure that we get out of them what we need. And that is an idol. That is an idol of control. The idea that somehow through our tight-fisted control and our own shrewd planning that we can guarantee anything for our kids. Frankly, either success or salvation. You don't have that power. We don't have the power to do that. And it surprises me sometimes for myself when I look at my past and how well I've done at all of the things that I've tried to do, why, frankly, I would think that I'm the best person to show them how to do that anyway. But that's where that idol comes in. We forget that the goal of parenting is not to conform our children to our own image, but to work so that they are conformed to the image of Christ, so that they know who he is, so that they understand, like we do, that the power to do this is not inside us. It's only in reaching out to the power of God, to having the Spirit that comes from salvation inside us, that's going to change us into a people who bring glory to God. So those, just a couple of idols that can stand, I think, in the way of us really interacting with our kids the way that God would call us to. And so I don't want to end there, right? That's kind of a negative thing to talk about. So the obvious next question is, well, what do I do about that, right? Like, I recognize a few of those things. I see myself in that. What do I do about that? And I think the answer, I'm just going to read to you, right? Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's the answer. The answer is God desires us to be a people who are searching after him, after a knowledge of him, at a level that it changes who we are. We cannot pray this, seek this, and believe this, and not be different. That's the truth of this scripture. And I'm brought up as short as anyone else to say, do you actually believe that? Do I? That if we would pour ourselves as parents into the truth of this scripture, if we would allow God to get into us, to tear down these idols, to say, to help us understand that we are first saved by him and then conduits of that grace to our kids. It can't be any other way. We can't show them a grace that we don't personally experience. And the way that we understand what this grace is we find it in his word. It's another passage here of the same ilk, 2 Peter, and we read it last time, but I want to go through it again because I think so often, honestly, you may be the same as me, right? We think about, okay, I have a spiritual challenge in parenting. I don't know what to do. I know what I want to happen, and it's not happening. How do I do this different? And like, okay, I'm pray, and I'm going to read my Bible, and what's the third thing? And what I really want is the third thing, right? I want to know the thing. I want to know the thing that I'm supposed to do that's going to make this better. I want to know the secret. I want to know the hack. I want to know the answer. And I think the truth is that the answer is in the first two. It is in, let's read this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fact is, I don't have any great ideas about how to be a super parent. I don't have a new thing. I don't have a secret trick. I don't. What I have learned in my years of doing it is that God wants you to succeed as a parent. And by succeed as a parent, I mean to know him. For these qualities of faith and virtue and self-control and steadfastness to increase in you, to build in you, to make you a person who is more like Jesus, because that's the person who in your family is going to be the transfer of grace to your kids. And this is the only way to do it. There's lots of good books, and I told you at the beginning, this parenting book is a very good one. But I bring you back to the power and the process is us digging the time out of our busy lives to get to know the God of this Bible, so that we want in our families the same things that he wants. When we understand who he is, the idols fall away, right? The idol of ease, the idol of comfort, where what I want is for people to leave me alone so that I can have my own time. I start to have the heart of God to see time is short. This is not a time for us to be sitting. We can do it because we're Americans and that's the way life works. But when I have the heart of God, I realize you only have these people here for not a very long amount of time. And that opportunity that they've come with you to interact with them, that even though they've interrupted the ball game, once that's gone, that's gone. You will get another one, but once that one's gone, that particular moment is gone. And all of those things come from us having the mind of Christ. And we deal with that idol of respect, of I can't believe that they don't respect me, of appreciation. I can't believe they don't appreciate everything that I've done for them. When the heart of God gets into us and says, what do you really deserve, parent? What do you deserve from life, from kids, from anything? And I realize God has saved me from myself. I deserved death, and I'm being brought to life. I deserve nothing, and I find myself in this life that's full of common grace, that's full of God being, I mean, as I look around this room, God has been tremendously good to all of us. And that changes the way I interact with a little disrespectful person. So, sum it all up, right? God has chosen each of us to be parents. He's placed us in our homes with our children, with the specific children that he has given us. Kevin spoke today about, right? God made men and women. He made babies exactly the way that they are, and he made them in the womb. He made them at conception. You didn't end up with the wrong kids that you don't know how to deal with. They are there for God's glory and your sanctification. If as parents our hearts are ruled by comfort or respect or appreciation or success or control, we will hunger for our kids to meet our expectations, instead of ministering to their spiritual needs. So he desires that we would show our children the grace that we have received over and over and over and over again. He's created our families to be the community where they can come to know who he is. It's more important than anything else they learn from you, is that they can come to understand this God who has saved them. Only he can change their hearts, and he calls us to take every opportunity to point our kids to that truth. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us as we think about some of the challenging parts of parenting, as we think about how often we can get in the way more than even help. It is a great and amazing responsibility to raise up your children. And in humility, we admit we cannot do it. But we praise you for your grace, that we know you have placed us here. Your word teaches that you have placed us in this community, that it is your desire that out of it comes a group of people who would see that your glory is the most important thing in the world. That this world is short, but your glory perseveres through it, that your glory will last forever. So I pray as we think this morning that our hearts would be filled with hope, that even though we're a people who of ourselves can't do it, we don't have the power to do it, that you have come to us and said, I know you are weak, and so I'm providing you with the Spirit, I'm providing you with the power to be the parents I desire you to be, not for the glory of you, but for the glory of me. Help us to walk that way, to throw ourselves into your scripture, to throw ourselves on your grace that says that through Christ all things are possible. So we thank you for being with us this morning. Pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.